Let us continue to worship now under God's Word. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we will spend our time, Lord willing, in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Father, your word is precious. And we, as we come under it now, we ask for help. Lord, that your spirit would give light to the eyes of our hearts, that we might receive your word as your word, Father, that we might receive it by faith, that it would bear its fruit in us. To the saving of our souls, we ask this for the glory of your great name and for our eternal joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, perhaps you remember the story of Noah. Many are familiar with that story, whether they've been familiar with church or the scriptures as a whole. Noah is the man whom God came to and looked to and gave particular instructions for that most famous of ships, the Ark. More famous, I think, than the Titanic, especially since the Ark stayed above the water. Much more important. Yes, very important. The Ark was indeed the means of salvation for Noah and his household, as we see in this very verse. And we think back to Genesis, and we see that as the scene is set, the hearts of mankind are set to do evil continually before the eyes of the Lord in all things. In all things. And so God designs to rightly and justly, out of his goodness and love, bring judgment upon the whole world. He intends to bring that great flood, the deluge of waters that would cover the face of the earth and destroy every living being that walks the face of the earth, all of humanity, all of the beasts of the field. And though the children's books often have happy, smiling animals, you know, looking out the ark and there's Noah waving, right? Some of the better ones have the fuller picture, right? When the flood finally comes and the ark finally floats there under the water, we have houses and men and women and children and all of humanity destroyed under the just judgment of a good and holy God. So it's an intense scene, it's an intense setting that we find ourselves in this morning as we read about Noah. Right? When we read about Noah, we read about the destruction of all humanity that lived at his time. The great judgment that God brought upon the earth. And yet we see faith. Again, the writer of the Hebrews would draw our attention to faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. The first thing we learn in this passage about faith is that saving faith responds to all of God's words. The first thing we see in this passage is that saving faith responds to all of God's words. I want to read just a couple of sections from one of the great confessions of faith from of old concerning saving faith as a summary of what the scriptures say about saving faith. And we see in this confession of faith under saving faith, it says this: the principal acts of saving faith focus directly on Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So the principal acts of saving faith focus directly on Christ. Saving faith looks to Christ and rests upon His finished work. Accepting it, receiving it, resting on Him alone for justification in order to be declared righteous before God. For our sanctification, the cleansing of ourselves before Him for eternal life. Saving faith principally looks directly to Christ. But we see in the different section on this statement what I said here. Faith responds, saving faith responds to all of God's words. Not just God's words that directly concern Jesus and His saving and sanctifying work. It says this: by this faith, that is saving faith, the one true faith, by this faith Christians believe to be true everything revealed in the Word, recognizing it as the authority of God Himself. So saving faith responds to all of God's words, not only God's words about Christ, not only God's promises of provision for salvation, but saving faith, in fact, responds to all of God's words. And it responds to all of God's words in distinct ways. So the statement says this: they respond differently according to the content of each particular passage. In other words, saving faith does not respond in identically the same way to different kinds of passages. In other words, it obeys the commands, trembles at the threatenings, embraces the promises of God for this life and the one to come. And in our passage this morning, we see that saving faith responds to all of God's words, because here we see, in large part, the word of judgment, the threat of coming destruction. You see what it says in the passage: Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Well, what was Noah warned about? Noah was warned about the coming judgment. Noah was warned by God that after a period of time, God was going to bring His righteous and just judgment upon the entirety of the world, upon the whole of the human race by means of a flood. A flood that would cover the entirety of the earth. A flood that would mean the drowning, the destruction of every human being living at that time. Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. we see that saving faith responds to all of God's words. Noah responded to this revelation about God's coming judgment. He believed God. He believed what God said. This matters greatly because, as it says in the passage, this was concerning events as yet unseen. All Noah had was the word of God. That's it. When he looked outside, what did he see? Just normal land and earth. He saw a place that had never been flooded. He saw an area that had no giant ships and no need of them. That's what Noah saw with his eyes. He saw that things were just fine outside of his front door, but he had the word of God. He had the revelation of God. That's what faith receives. Faith rests on God's revelation. Faith believes God's revelation. And here that revelation concerned the coming judgment. And also the provision that God would make for Noah in the midst of that judgment. So look again at the revelation here. God reveals judgment is coming. And Noah cannot see that judgment. And yet, being warned of those events concerning things as yet unseen, Noah responds in faith. He responds to all of God's words. We too are to respond to all of God's words. We're to respond to God's words concerning things as yet unseen. The flood that came upon the earth in the time of Noah was a foreshadowing of that judgment which is going to come upon the earth at the return of Christ. So you see, we sit in the same spot in a real sense that Noah sat. We have the revelation of God concerning things as yet unseen. Just turn to a couple of passages. Romans chapter 14. Just flip back a little bit. Romans chapter 14. Flip back to Romans chapter 14 and beginning in verse 10, the second half of verse 10. Paul states this, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So again, here, Paul says, there is a day coming where every human being will stand before the judgment seat of God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God, right? No one escapes this coming day, just as in the day of Noah, no one would escape the reality of the coming flood. No one escapes this coming day, for we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This day is coming for every one of us in this room. We will stand before God. You will not stand before a judge from whom you can hide certain things that you've done in your life that you would rather not give an account for. You won't stand before a judge who wasn't around when you said those terrible things about so-and-so, who didn't know that you thought those envious thoughts, that you thought those hateful thoughts, who knew those lustful things that were in your heart and in your mind. You won't stand before a judge who can miss some of the details. Right? You won't stand before a judge where there's, you know, a jury and you just kind of plead your case in the right way and then somehow you get off because, you know, there's reasonable doubt that maybe you didn't commit those things. No, friends, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, the one who is omnipresent and omniscient. In other words, He is everywhere, at all times, in all places, and He knows everything. He knows everything that you have done. He knows everything that you have thought, all of it. And friends, I'm here to tell you, on the basis of Scripture, that that record right there, that's kind of working its way through your mind right now, some of it, that record is a record that condemns you. It is a record that will receive from God just judgment. And that judgment is damnation. That judgment is to receive the wrath of God. That is what you deserve before the judgment seat of God. And there is no escaping it. There's no escaping that reality. There's no wiggling out of it or covering over it. It is coming. It does exist in exactly the same way that for everyone who lived on the earth at the time of Noah, the flood was coming. The wrath of the God in the form of waters was coming. It was coming. No one could hope that, you know, they just lived in the right place and the flood wasn't coming where they were. And the same thing is true for us here this morning. We have to look to the Word of God and know what it says. Judgment is coming. Turn to Acts 17:31 for a moment. Just a little bit further back. Acts 17 and beginning in verse 30, Paul's preaching here, and he says this: the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, so that's us, but now, He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So again, friends, this morning, we must look and hear the Word of God. He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead on the third day around 2,000 years ago. Notice that word, fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. The day of judgment is fixed. It can't be postponed due to administrative difficulties, due to a clogged up court system like I hear that we have. This day is fixed. It can't be changed. It can't be avoided. There will not be any no-shows on that day. Who skipped town and ran off to the next city to avoid the day of judgment. No, that won't happen. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world by the man, Jesus Christ. He's been appointed to the task, and he has assured us of it, friends, by raising him from the dead. Saving faith responds to all of God's words, including the reality of coming judgment. So, how does saving faith respond to the word of sure judgment? This is the most important question that anyone in here could have in the entirety of their existence. How does saving faith respond to the word of sure judgment? The day is fixed. It's coming. The rain will begin to fall, and when it does, it won't stop until the earth is covered, to use the image of Noah's day. Judgment is coming. There you will stand, and you will give an account, and your deeds, as they stand outside of Christ, your deeds will condemn you. So how does saving faith respond to the word of sure judgment? Well, let's look to Noah. He's held up for us here in this text as an example. Turn back again to chapter 11. And let us look and see this sketch of saving faith. Again, we note the similarity. Revelation came to Noah. All he had was the Word of God. And what do we have? We have God's word of warning concerning events as yet unseen. That's what we have. Oh yeah, you can be tempted to look around and be like, well, my life's pretty decent. And sure, I've done some things that I feel a little conviction of every now and then, but hasn't really totally destroyed my life yet. And who's to say? Who's to say I'll stand before the judgment seat of God? Who's to say there really is a God? Who's to say? All these thoughts can come up in the mind of unbelief. And yet God's word is sure. It has never failed. It has never failed to come to pass what God says. And he has said judgment is coming. The day is fixed. No one avoids it. Saving faith believes that reality and trembles at it. Notice the first thing we hear about Noah's response. In reverent fear, it says, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear. Godly fear, reverent fear, comes forth from faith. So how does faith respond to the warning of sure judgment? It believes that indeed this will come to pass, and then saving faith produces in our hearts godly fear, reverent fear. This is an essential thing in the life of a believer. This is an essential quality produced by saving faith. Saving faith can never leave an individual indifferent to the warnings of Scripture. One who is believing God must respond appropriately to his word. And his word of the sure coming judgment produces a reverent fear in the believer. There are a few things going on in that reverent fear that distinguishes it from a kind of fear that is produced in unbelievers. Remember, we see in the beginning of Hebrews that Jesus came to deliver those who were subject to lifelong slavery through fear of death, right? So there's a kind of a fear that works itself up in an individual who understands certain things about the universe and about their existence. At a level, understands that death is because of sin. Death means judgment. This operates at different levels, but it exists in every individual on the face of the earth. And this is not the fear that comes from faith. This is the opposite. This is a fear that comes in the absence of faith. A terror at death, knowing that death means the end of my life and facing the judgment seat of God. The fear of godliness, the reverent fear, is quite distinct from this kind of fear in a couple of ways. Number one, the reverent fear that is produced by faith in the believer is a fear that comes from knowing and accepting that the coming judgment is right and good. It is the fear that comes from knowing and accepting that the coming judgment is right and good. You see, the fear that works itself up in unbelievers is a fear that despises the judgment of God, that shakes its fist at God, that hates that judgment is coming on account of sin. But the fear that comes out of faith is a fear that trembles because it knows, like Noah, when God says, I am going to bring a flood and destroy all of humanity on account of the sin, Noah knew that is right, that is good, that is just, that is deserved. And the reverent fear that's worked in the heart of believers is a fear that comes from seeing the holiness of God and seeing that the judgment that God brings upon sin is right and it is good. And it knows this and it accepts this and it trembles. It trembles. The second way that this fear is distinct from that other fear that comes in the life of an unbeliever is that reverent fear, godly fear, drives us towards God in His mercy rather than away from God. Again, the fear that is at work in the unbeliever makes him despise God, makes him try to hide himself from God as though he could somehow escape this coming judgment. And that's why we have these things called atheism. It's all it is a cover, right? It's the two-year-old covering their eyes and saying, pretending that you can't see them. They're hiding. Right? That's what the atheist is doing. I don't believe in God. As though somehow, you can't see me. Judgment's not coming. I'll get out of it by just saying, well, I don't believe that. And in their fear, they despise God and they run from Him. They try to get as far away from Him as they can, partially through concocting all of these things in their minds about the way reality really is. But a reverent fear, a godly fear, drives an individual towards God and away from sin. Towards God and away from sin. Notice, if you turn to Jeremiah 32 for a second, Jeremiah 32. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, we have one of the glorious promises of the new covenant in Christ. What is God going to do when He brings this new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 40 of Jeremiah 32, it says this, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them." And notice what he says, "I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." Reverent, godly fear that partially arises from seeing the warning of sure judgment keeps us from turning from God. It doesn't cause us to turn from God. It keeps us from turning from God. The fear is the fear of losing God, the fear of losing His presence, the fear of giving ourselves over to sin and no longer having God Himself. So reverent, godly fear that flows from faith is a fear that keeps us, a fear that drives us to God, not from Him. This is the kind of godly fear that comes forth from faith when we see the warning of impending judgment. This is the kind of fear that we are to have as believers in the new covenant. Just look for a second, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. If you flip over there for a second, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and then keep going a little bit further. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So again, in the new covenant, we are to conduct ourselves with this kind of fear, knowing that we serve a God who judges impartially. So saving faith responds to all of God's words. And when saving faith responds to the word of sure judgment, saving faith produces reverent fear in the life of a believer, a fear that trembles at the word of God, a fear that trembles at the thought of something pulling us away from God, trembles and despises sin because of that reality that sin makes a separation between us and God. This faith hates sin because it loves God. The second thing that we see that saving faith does in reference to the word of sure judgment is that faith lives in the light of God's revealed future. Faith lives in the light of God's revealed future. Look back at what we see with Noah here in this verse. Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. And we say, well, that's obvious. God said, judgment is coming in the form of a flood. Build an ark. And so, of course, by faith, Noah would live in light of God's revealed future. But that's the question for us this morning that we have to put to our souls. Again, we're in the same spot. God has told us with certainty that the day of judgment is coming. He has fixed it. He has set the man who will judge, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's assured us of it by raising Jesus from the dead. Is anything in the way you conduct your life different on account of that reality? Saving faith lives in the light of God's revealed future. In other words, where the life has undergone absolutely no change on account of the future God has revealed, we can have no certainty that saving faith has come to live. Because faith lives in the light of God's revealed future. To believe God concerning the sure coming judgment is to conduct oneself accordingly. Now, what is the first thing? What is the first way in which faith lives in light of God's revealed future? The first way. Well, for Noah, it was to spend his life constructing this ark because he was looking to the promise. This is the means of your salvation. So this morning, as you sit here, what is the first change that needs to occur? What is the first reality to which you look? Well, it is to look to the ark that God has provided for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed your future and my future. It is to stand before His judgment seat. And we've been looking at that this morning. You won't escape on account of your record. Your record is the problem, right? Your life is the problem. Your rebellion against God is the problem. Your sins are the problem. You will stand there, and what will you have but your sins? Right? The flood is coming. The flood is coming. Well, what way of escape had God provided Noah? God provided Noah with the ark. Who escaped the flood of judgment in the day of Noah? Only those who were in the ark. And who will escape the flood of God's judgment on that coming day? That day that is fixed, that day that you cannot escape. Only those who are in Jesus Christ by faith. Only those who are in Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus is the ark of salvation. And this morning, as you hear that word of sure judgment, and you know that you will stand there, and you know that if you rely on your life, on your record, you will hear the word, "Be damned." Be drowned in the flood for all eternity. And yet God has provided an ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and He lived the perfect life that you ought to have lived. He has the perfect record that you need. And then, being entirely innocent, the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, He went to the cross and He took that flood upon Himself. He bore the wrath of God in the place of His people. So that as He died on that cross, as He took that penalty, and then rose again from the dead on the third day, all who trust in Him, who are united to Him by faith, would be found in that ark where there is safety from the flood of God's judgment, where the guilt of your sins cannot touch you, because in Jesus there is forgiveness. In Jesus there is freedom from the penalty that you deserve. In Jesus the judgment of God has already fallen, and if you are in Him by faith, it will not fall on you. So how does how does Noah instruct us this morning? Noah instructs us to look to the ark, to believe God's promise, to rest in his provision. Look to Christ this morning and do not wait. Do not wait. You say, well, it sounds like you're talking about a day that's far off. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and the writer says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Not a person in this room knows whether he or she has another 10 seconds to live. And it's appointed for us to die once, and after that comes judgment. Look to Christ this morning. Whether you are 5 years old or 55 years old or 85 years old, if you have not looked to Christ in faith, rested in his work on your behalf, that you might be freed from the guilt of your sins, that you might be forgiven before God, that you might be declared righteous in his courtroom, that you might escape for all eternity his judgment, that you might have him as your father, that you might have him as your inheritance, that you might have him as your exceeding joy, do it now. Do it now. The second component here, right, we're saying faith lives in the light of God's revealed future. The second component of that is that faith seeks to obey God's clear commands. It's inescapable in this passage, is it not? Faith seeks to obey God's commands. Right? Noah hears of the impending judgment, and he responds in faith. Well, what does that look like? Reverent fear. It looks like he begins to live in light of God's revealed future, and then he, what? He seeks to obey God's command. He doesn't hear, oh, there's a coming judgment, and I've provided a way, and what you need to do here is to build this ark. Noah doesn't say, well, that's all very neat. I've trusted God's word. I've rested in it. And then he just heads off and does something else. No, saving faith seeks to obey God's clear commands. Saving faith seeks to obey God's clear commands. That's what it does. That's what it does in the life of a believer. And notice how it looks in Noah's life. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark. And we can't forget what that was. That was decade upon decade of simple, one foot in front of the other, obedience to God's revealed will. Is not this the basic Christian life? This is the basic Christian life. Faith seeks to obey God's clear commands. We hear that the day of judgment is coming. We fly by faith to the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ to be rescued from that judgment. And then by that same faith, we seek to obey God's commands. Having known his forgiveness in our lives, now we are jealous to put to death those deeds of the body that brought that need of forgiveness into our life, to flee from those things upon which the wrath of God is coming, to root them out from our lives, to put on those things that God has called us to. This is the basic Christian life, and it's not optional. It's not as though we get to look like, oh, I'm so glad I've rested in Christ for salvation, and now I'll head over here and just do whatever I want. That's not what happens in a life that possesses saving faith. Why? Because where saving faith exists, a regenerate heart exists. And what did God promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. We may find out. Ezekiel 36, 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. This is the promise of the new covenant, that we would have his spirit in us, that his spirit would give us new hearts, and that by his spirit and out of those new hearts, we would walk in his statutes. That we would be careful to obey his rules, not perfectly, but genuinely, actually, really. Saving faith seeks to obey his clear commands. Remember, saving faith responds to all of God's words. And so we don't get to throw saving faith away when we leave off of those direct things, right? Promises concerning salvation in Christ. And then we get over here, and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, now, whatever, that's something else. Saving faith receives that word, and saving faith desires to obey his clear commands. Saving faith doesn't get to pick and choose. It doesn't get to throw away some of God's word. Saving faith seeks to obey his clear commands. And that's what we see in Noah's life, a life of careful, persevering obedience in the face of all kind of opposition. All kinds of opposition. We see from other parts of Scripture that Noah preached during this time. He proclaimed what was going to happen. And we just have to remember again, Noah was 600 when the ark was finished, having spent decade upon decade upon decade upon decade being the crazy dude building a boat. Insane. Receiving the mockery. And yet his life of faith, producing godly fear in him, living in light of God's revealed future, seeking to obey God's clear commands, was his path towards the salvation that God had promised. And his careful obedience, his persevering obedience, wasn't in the face of everyone cheering him on, just as yours isn't. Let me tell you, or let me ask you, if the world cheers you on, ladies, submitting to your husband in everything as unto the Lord. Wow, that's amazing. What a wonderful thing you're pursuing. How beautiful is that? Is that what the world says to you? You, before your coworkers there, as a man, you talk about how you're laying down your life for your family, how you're laying down thousands upon thousands of dollars of your resources towards the work of gospel ministry, towards the building up of the church. And do people look at you and just say, wow, that's beautiful. That's commendable. I have so much respect for you. You know, as we labor week in and week out, teaching our children, raising them up, teaching them what it means to be a man, or a woman, teaching them that it's good to be a man, that it's good to be a woman, teaching them that masculinity is awesome, that femininity is something to be celebrated and embraced and walked out in life. Does the world stand around clapping for you or praising you? No, they mock you. They despise you. They view you as an abuser of children. They view you, women, as you seek to walk under God's clear instruction for your life, as some kind of subjugated, sad person upon which to look either in pity or disgust. This is the path that God has called us to. Saving faith seeks to obey God's clear commands and persevere through it in the face of a mocking world, and look at what results from that. What results from that in the life of Noah? Two different things. Number one, through this life, the world is condemned. The world was condemned through Noah's faith and the fruit of that faith. He walked believing God's word concerning the coming judgment, and his belief of that word condemned the world in their unbelief. Our belief in God's word condemns the world in their unbelief. Our living in light of God's revealed future and seeking to obey his clear commands serves to condemn the world in their rejection of the same. We don't have any time to go down this trail, but that's one of the reasons why church discipline exists. Because a life that rejects seeking to obey his clear commands and walks in unrepentant sin justifies the world in their eyes. Not in reality, but justifies the world in their eyes. And that cannot be. That cannot be. So we condemn the world by faith and the fruit of faith. And then we see that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Noah was justified. And his faith looked forward to the promised seed. Our faith looks backward to the seed that God promised that has come. It looks to Christ. And in Christ, we are the heirs of righteousness. And we will, by faith, trusting God's word, by faith, living in light of his revealed future, by faith, being careful to obey his commands, by faith, resting in Christ, we will step out into that new world, the new heavens and the new earth, to live with God for all eternity. The inheritance that awaits us is not worth comparing with the momentary afflictions that we face now, with the mocking that we experience now, with the ravages of sin that affect us in our physical selves, in our emotional selves, in our experience of the world. So friends, heed the example of Noah. The sure word of coming judgment has been given, and the path is clear. The righteous shall live by faith. Let each one of us do so. Let's pray. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, just as you gave Noah a new heart, and by your Spirit you gave him the gift of saving faith, and we see it so beautifully held up for us in this passage, Lord, would you do that now? Would you do that now for those who sit here and do not have saving faith this morning? Would you convert sinners? And Father, for the rest, those who do possess saving faith, would this word serve to fuel and strengthen and establish our faith that we might persevere in it all the way until the end? Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.